Turn to the passage of scripture we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6. We shall read again at verse 51. John chapter 6 at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Amen. This chapter contains a remarkable sermon. Not only because of the one who preached it. It was, of course, Christ who preached this sermon. But because of the illustration he gave repeatedly in the sermon, the illustration he gave of himself and what he is to his people, you will find many references in the sermon to bread. And Christ says, I am the bread of life, and I am the living bread. And we wonder at that, do we not? The bread of life, and especially living bread. What is Christ saying? And we find even the disciples saying this, after they'd heard the sermon, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? Who can follow it? Who can believe it? That shows that the disciples were about babes in grapes. They were the Lord's. They had new life in their souls. But they lacked much in terms of their understanding. And there is a verse in this chapter which perhaps is a key verse helping us to understand what Christ was teaching in the sermon. And that verse is verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. You could almost say that in this sermon we have a parable concerning this bread, this living bread. And we are to understand it spiritually. We are to give it a heavenly interpretation. And that is what we will seek to do as we consider Christ the living bread. This sermon was preached in the synagogue at Capernaum. And therefore, those before Christ were Jews. Those who had the Old Testament scriptures and were more or less familiar with them. And the way in which Christ preaches this sermon is to make certain allusions to the Old Testament. And one, as we may have noted, is to the manna. And the manna was that which we read of in Exodus chapter 16. It was a divine provision. God blessing his people during their wilderness sojourn with that which would sustain them in a bodily way. There were quails, that was flesh. There was the manna. And the manna was a very mysterious thing. And indeed, the name manna means, what is it? People of Israel wist not what it was. They did not know what it was. They could not comprehend it themselves. It was bread raining down from heaven. It was there in the morning to be gathered when the dew had gone up. It was this small, round, white thing, like hoarfrost, and when it was gathered, it could be food for the sustenance of God's people, and they would make use of it until they entered the promised land. And here is Christ, and the first thing to note, as he speaks of this living bread in reference to himself, is where this bread comes from. And it's there in the text. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. There you see the comparison with the manna. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. The great truth here is this. Nothing which has its origin in this world can save or satisfy our souls. Yet man, in his blindness because of sin, will seek to do exactly that. He will look to something of this world for his satisfaction. Are we like that still? We certainly have been like that. It's only the grace of God that makes the change. Going after the world. Loving this world. What good can the world do for our souls? Our souls were never given to be satisfied with anything earthly, anything temporal. The great lesson of the Bible is the one that we have in Psalm 3 and in the book of Jonah. Simple words, but very telling. Salvation is of the Lord. Do we receive that truth? That truth condemns every work of man, every sinful work of sinful man. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight. We cannot save ourselves, not in the least degree, and it is a sin to attempt to do so. That is to defy the truth of the gospel and the truth which is contained in this sermon and in these words of Christ. I am the living bread. I am the bread that gives life, spiritual life, eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Do you see there? The divine person of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man. He has our nature. But he is a divine person. He is the eternal Son of God. The only begotten Son. One with the Father and with the Spirit. This is the greatness of our salvation. It was not wrought by a man or by an angel, but by God himself in the person of the Son. Christ is our mediator. He's the one who has come between a holy and just God and sinners of mankind. And in him, in Christ, there is reconciliation between the two. That on the ground of what Christ did as the Son of God in our human nature. He kept God's law. He suffered the penalty we deserve because we have broken the law as his people.
He died on the cross, and there he made full atonement for the sins of his own. Redemption. Purchase made in the blood of Jesus Christ. A purchase of a people. A price paid for a guilty people enslaved in sin. And he paid it in full. When the Son of God came into our world, he in no way ceased to be God. He certainly made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. But he was, ever was, ever is and ever shall be, God the Son. We are to behold in Jesus Christ, in all he did and all he said when he was in the world, God in our flesh. One thing we learn from the book of Exodus and Moses at the burning bush, is the name of God. I am that I am. The name Jehovah, the name I am that I am, this is speaking of the eternity of God, that God is unchangeable, that God is self-sufficient, that God is independent of any and every creature. And you know how it is with some. They think that God created the world and God created man because somehow God needed to do so. God needed to have man as servant, friend, for fellowship. And that is entirely wrong. You must go back to the Godhead. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There you have fellowship. Fellowship within the Godhead. Three divine persons enjoying from all eternity a blessed communion, delighting in each other. Perfect love between the three persons. The Father for the Son and the Spirit, the Son for the Father and the Spirit for the Father and the Son. The ever-blessed God. God did not need man. We learn in the Revelation that it pleased God to create all things. It was for his own pleasure. For a purpose. And the purpose of God in creation and in providence and in redemption was to glorify his name, to reveal his attributes, and yes, to bless a chosen people. Christ dying for their sins, to bring them from the depths and to raise them up to the height. In himself, and in the cross, and in the Lord's people, the beneficiaries of the cross, you see the attributes of God. You see his infinite goodness, as well as his justice. You see the mercy, and the grace, and the love of God. Now we see it here, but dimly. We need our eyes open further and our hearts too. We need to be able to receive the truth of the wonder of saving grace. And perhaps that is so with you,
that you have not yet appreciated, even for the first time, the wonder of God's saving grace. Because you are still in your sin. And when we speak of the living bread, Jesus Christ, when you read those words and hear them preached, you do not yet comprehend the significance they have for sinners, sinners such as you and me. Oh, that the Lord would open our eyes. God always takes the initiative in salvation. He did that in accomplishing it. He does that in applying it. And here tonight, in and of ourselves, we are helpless. But because of our glorious and gracious God, there is salvation. And that salvation God will bestow. And the way in which he will do it is to work in us a sense of sin, sense of need, and to draw us out of ourselves and every refuge we take, false refuge, and to bring us into the true refuge, into the rock smitten, Jesus Christ. How was Christ smitten? Even by God, even in wrath, so that in him, the sinner, hiding himself, herself by faith, might never experience that wrath of God against sin. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So speaks the Son of God who is in heaven, but has taken our nature, tabernacled among men, and made known the kingdom of God, and spoke of himself thus, I am the living bread. Then to consider what this bread is. At the end of the text, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The bread that I will give is my flesh. When you consider ordinary bread with which we are so familiar, though it is very much a staple food, one that we partake of so frequently and therefore perhaps think little of, a great deal is involved in producing it. If you go right back to the sowing of the seed and its growth, and then the harvest and the milling to produce the flour, then the other ingredients, and the bread baked, made available. Many steps, much labor involved before it is set upon our tables. And we are to consider Christ as the living bread, and how he is the living bread for our sinners. He had to come into the world. He had to become incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He had to live out his 30 and more years here. He had to endure conflict with the ungodly and the unbelieving, the cruel actions and words of wicked men. He was bearing sin from the moment he became man, bearing that sin until the cross. And on the cross he bore it in such a way that was evident for those who were gathered. Now Christ was not the only one on a cross that day. Either side were thieves, and the Romans were exacting their penalty upon thieves, murderers, in that cruel way of crucifixion. And that was an agonizing death in terms of the body. And Christ endured that. But there was more, far more, with Jesus Christ. He went to that cross according to the divine purpose. It was of God that he should lay down his life. That is what was happening at Calvary. No man had any power over Christ except Christ permitted that. No man taketh it from me, he said regarding his life. I lay it down of myself. Two thieves could not say that. Not at all. Christ could and did. So his suffering was voluntary. His death was voluntary. Because it was in love. And love has to be freely given. And what love? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. His friends were enemies by nature, but Christ laid down his life for them on the cross. And it is the words of Christ uttered from the cross which reveal to us the nature of his sufferings when he hung there. And especially this word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we wonder how that could ever be. Christ forsaken of God? Christ the obedient one? The sinless one? The perfect one? Christ who pleased the Father? Forsaken? Hanging there in the darkness and anguish in his soul because of the fiery strokes of divine wrath coming against him, burning as it were, and that was God's anger against the sin of his people. If Christ had no sin, how then was he suffering? Because the guilt of his people, that was reckoned to his account, imputed to him. Christ, sinless in himself, not guilty, but taking the place of others, his guilty people, and so suffering on their behalf. That life, that sin-bearing life, that holy life, God-glorifying life, coming to that end in the purpose of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, exhausting divine wrath against the sin of his own dear people. Bruised for our iniquities. There is the transaction. And you will never understand Calvary unless and until you see it in that light. A transaction. A covenant transaction. The substitute taking the place of his people. What a substitute. None other than God's only begotten Son. And he's there for a great multitude. Only the Lord knows them, but they are a vast number. Think of all the generations in Israel. Think of all the generations among the Gentiles after Christ died at Calvary and the gospel was then proclaimed to the nations. Now it has gone even to the ends of the world. People in every nation have heard something of the good news of Jesus Christ. So many. Christ secured salvation for them all. It is good for us, if we are believers, to make this individual particular to ourselves and to understand this. Christ would have had to do the same, endure the same, suffer the same, even if he had gone to the cross just for one. And that should humble us greatly if we are the Lord's people. Poor unworthy sinners, guilty and hell deserving, yet here is the love of our precious Savior. His self-giving, not holding anything back, going to the uttermost extent. And that was necessary in order to deliver his people from what they deserve as sinners. The bread that I will give is my flesh. Christ crucified. His life, his sinless life, a sacrifice, and the blood making atonement. The blood speaking of that life given up in death. Under the old covenant, animals, victims in the place of Israelites, their lives were sacrificed, given up in the place of those Israelites. Nothing voluntary there, nothing of love there, but a type of Christ. Do we not read of Christ? It's the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He says, he will give his flesh for the life of the world. And that will be bread. Living bread. There is a virtue, a gracious power, salvation in the death of Christ. The death of a sinless, innocent, yet willing victim in the place of a sinful people. Christ paid the price. What a price. Perhaps even eternity will not enable us to fully comprehend it, because we are considering God himself what God has done in his Son for sinful creatures, such as we are. But we can bow down and we can worship. And so we should, if we have been so blessed with this living bread through the death of Jesus Christ. And then finally, to consider this, what this bread does. And we learn that from the words in the middle of the text. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And when you read that, to live forever, there you have the hope of mankind in general. Believing or unbelieving, life is precious. Oh, that I might have many years yet in this world. Oh, that there may be something for me beyond this world. To live forever, that is the dream that people have. The thought that life here will come to an end is not a pleasant one for those who are unbelieving. The thought that there might be some continuance beyond the grave is one that has an attraction. But we must go to the Bible for our guidance here. We cannot go on mere wishes or carnal hopes or speculations. We need the truth. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. What Christ is saying is this: salvation is by faith in me, faith alone in me alone. Salvation is enjoyed by eating the living bread. We sometimes refer to faith as the mouth of the soul, because it is by faith that we receive Christ and are nourished by Christ. And we're speaking of grace. We're speaking of saving grace. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. As the crucified Redeemer, risen from the dead, Christ is indeed the living bread, and the gospel calls us to come to him and to feed upon him. Without faith, you may hear the gospel, read your Bible, sing God's praises, offer your prayers, but you will get no spiritual benefit, none at all. You need to know that. None at all without faith. It is just the same as ordinary bread. It's good. It's nourishing. It will do you good. It will satisfy your stomach. But you must open your mouth. You must take it with your hand and apply it to your mouth. Otherwise, it will do you not the slightest good. And if we can understand that to get the benefit of ordinary bread, we must eat it and digest it, how can we not understand that to get the benefit of Christ, who is the living bread, we must have faith? That faith which is the gift of God and the work of the Spirit. And perhaps you say, well, If it's all of God, salvation of the Lord, and faith his gift, what can I do? And the answer, of course, is you can do nothing, but God has given us means. Means whereby he will make himself known and be gracious to us. Means whereby he will come to us by his Spirit and work his grace. And these means are the Word. God's precious Word, the Gospel of Christ, and the sacraments. Baptism? Do you ever think upon baptism? What it means, what it signifies? There's a washing there. A washing with water. And it has a significance of a spiritual kind which we should not neglect. Just as water washes the dirt from the body, so the blood of Christ washes sin from the soul. The blood of Christ alone can do that. The blood of Christ, speaking of his death, is the means whereby we get cleansing from our sin. And the Holy Spirit works grace by the cross so that those who believe in Christ grow in grace and they are sanctified more and more. All from Christ, not without faith in Christ. Faith is something that is very difficult to explain to those who do not have it. The great word we use is this, trust. And that can be of help. There are people whom you trust, are there not? People you trust because you know them. You know their character. You spent time with them. They've kept their promises to you. And they've done you no wrong. And you feel safe in confiding in them and in seeking their help. Well, can you take that and multiply it infinitely and see what it is for the sinner to trust in Jesus Christ? He is perfect. Even your closest friend will disappoint on occasion, will let you down to some degree. Not so Jesus Christ. See him there. On the cross, he has gone to such length to save his people. And if he was willing to do that, he is surely willing to do all that is required for his people, those who trust him, to bring them safely through their journey in this world until that last day and their time going through the valley of the shadow of death, even to bring them through that and then into heaven. He will not fail. His covenant engagements, what he wrought on the cross, that is complete. What he now does, ever living to make intercession for his people, he will finish that in terms of the salvation of each and every one of his own. As Paul said to the Philippians, he was confident that the one who had begun a good work in them would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ returned to this world in judgment. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. A sure promise. This life is the life of which Christ spoke in John chapter 10, where he revealed himself to be the good shepherd and to have a flock in this world, those sheep that are precious to him, and he calls them by name and they hear his voice and they come to him and they will not heed the voice of another. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I want you to consider your life as you live it in this world. It is fleeting. There are highs and lows. There are joys and sorrows. The great thing is this, it will come to an end. The body will become weak and frail. The mind may become disordered. Life will ebb away, as it were. And then you will die, because the wages of sin is death. Christ came to give life more abundant by far. And it is the life for which man was created by God, to know God, to be on right terms with him, to have that satisfying fellowship with God. Adam and Eve enjoyed it briefly in their innocence in the Garden of Eden. Then they lost it and could not recover it. Here is the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He has restored that friendship and fellowship with God and more. What we have in Christ, we have forever. I am the living bread. There is food, satisfying food, for your soul. And if you have Christ for your soul, you shall indeed live forever, even in heaven with the Lord. The God bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, we thank thee for this beloved Saviour, beloved by thee, beloved by thy people, and all that he undertook, and all that he does now at thy right hand. And our prayer is that we would know thy grace, so that we might know Christ and know him better and better, and have more of Christ, even the living bread. Grant that we will not go on our way empty, but be filled, even with thy fullness, in Christ Jesus. Forgive all our sin, we pray, for his sake. Amen.